Right. So, depending upon how we live our lives, we may not always notice the severe human needs around us, but they're always there. There's kids who have lost their parents, suddenly having to learn to fend for themselves. There's older adults who lost their spouse or family and are now trying to live alone, but their age makes it harder and harder. There's younger families in poverty struggling to pay bills and keep the heat and the water on. There's even individuals without homes here in Greensboro in the midst of these storms whose lives have been often wrecked by trauma and addiction. And of course, if we turn on the news, you see a lot more of this. People whose lives have been totally upended by hurricanes, flooding, war, terrorism. We're surrounded by severe human needs. Physical needs, and we'll likely face many of those ourselves. And adults who are watching this, you guys see this regularly, and kids watching, you guys sometimes see it too. And this winter, we're doing a sermon series on our distinctives as a church, so who we believe the Lord wants us to be at Hope Chapel. And today, our distinctive is actively compassionate. Actively compassionate, or a heartbreaking concern for human physical needs. So in Jonah, in last fall, we saw God focus on our compassion for human spiritual needs, which is very important. But today, we're talking about our compassion for human physical needs. And notice that in our distinctive, it's not just the feeling of compassion that we're after, but also the action that extends from it of aid, help. Active compassion is what we're after. So what role does active compassion play in the life of a Christian? And what role does it play in our calling as a church? Because if you were with us at the beginning of our series, we talked about how our primary calling as the church is to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and teach them all Jesus taught us. So we are an unswervingly gospel-centered church, and that means we can't let anything replace our main commission from Jesus, even other good tasks that could take our time away. But that being said, does that mean when we Christians are surrounded with people with severe physical needs that Jesus doesn't want us to show active compassion? No. What I hope you see today is that your active compassion is not this optional add-on to a Christian life. But it's actually essential to who we are as Christians. So we're going to see four things. Active compassion is essential for our, one, true godliness, us being like God. Two, our true love, us loving other people truly. Our true religion, and our true blessing. True godliness, true love, true religion, and true blessing. So let's first look at true godliness. That active compassion is essential for us being truly godly. So look with me at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. It praises God for specifically the active compassion that God has on all of his creation. So start with me in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." So mercy is the Bible's word for compassion that leads to action. The NIV translates this directly as God has compassion on all that he has made. And what does God's active compassion look like? The psalm tells us, starting in verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, and all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So Psalm 145 is saying that one key characteristic of God is that he shows active compassion to our physical needs. He sees us in need, he feeds us, he satisfies us, he upholds us, He created a world in which we could live and thrive and leverages our world's resources daily for the purpose of taking care of us. Psalm 145 celebrates that the norm of creation is that we are provided for in our needs. And then we saw this provider God's heart on display most clearly in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of this invisible God, and much of what Jesus did was care for the physical needs around him, healing the sick and lame, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. And the Gospels tell us why. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart, just like God the Father's, broke for the physical needs around him, as well as for the spiritual needs. And that's why, number one, our act of compassion is essential to our true godliness, for us being like the true God. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to have the exact same compassion as he did. He said, for us to model God's compassion, even in our most extreme circumstances, even towards our enemies. In Luke 6, he says, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He gives rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore, be merciful, actively compassionate, as your Father in heaven is merciful. So someone who did this really well in the Old Testament was Boaz in the story of Ruth. So much so that Boaz's compassion in the story is God's compassion. So in the story, Ruth and Naomi are poor widows coming into Israel from a foreign land during the time of the judges, which is a really dangerous time for anybody vulnerable. And Ruth has shown compassion to Naomi by sticking with her already in the story. And now this single female Ruth is finding herself gleaning, taking leftover grain from the field of a man named Boaz. And when Boaz sees Ruth, he tells her to stay in his field and take the leftover grain that he leaves behind for her family. And he says, keep close to the other women gleaning because it'll be safe with them. I've commanded everyone to protect you. And glean among the big grain over here. Also, here's where you're going to find drink. Also, come and have lunch with us at this time, and you're going to eat until you're satisfied. And then he tells his workers to drop huge bundles of grain behind them as they're working for her to pick up. And Ruth goes home with 22 liters of barley for her and Naomi after one day. A perfect picture, in many ways, of active compassion. And when Ruth asks Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered her this. He said, all you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, has been made known to me. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz's godliness in the story didn't just mean that his compassion was like God's compassion to Ruth and Naomi. Boaz's godliness meant that his compassion was God's compassion. He's saying, Ruth, you've come under the God of Israel's wings to take refuge, and he's going to protect you and provide for you and reward you for your faithfulness through me. And just like him, us becoming truly godly in this distinctive means that we become God's vessels, his body on earth, his hands and feet, to work his compassion out in the real lives of people. It's exciting because it means for us, when you bring a meal for someone in need in our church, and you do it in a godly way, God is bringing that person a meal himself. When you sift through groceries and pass them out at Serving Greensboro to a family in need, God is feeding that family himself. When you serve warm pancakes there and sit with people and ask them questions about their lives, God himself is visiting them in their affliction. Anyone encountering your act of compassion as a Christian is coming under the wings of our God. And your compassion is a declaration to them that God has not forgotten them. And Boaz makes that explicit to Ruth. And I think we should do that more often too. That's number one, that our act of compassion is essential for true godliness, us being like God, and also being his vessels, his body on earth. Number two, our act of compassion is also essential for our true love. So here we're going to look at another story of Jesus, Luke 10, 25, the Good Samaritan story. So Luke 10, 25, behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He said, "Well, you should love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" This lawyer is essentially asking Jesus, who am I allowed to not love, though? Like, what are the limits of this kind of love? Where do you draw the line? And very interestingly, Jesus answers with the story of active compassion for a stranger. It's a story, according to Jesus, of what true love for a neighbor looks like. That's what we have in the Good Samaritan parable. Jesus replied, "So a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a very dangerous road, fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So these guys, it's a dangerous road, likely were afraid of what would happen to them if they stopped to help. But a stranger, a foreigner, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Jesus says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy, one who showed him active compassion." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So Jesus inadvertently answers the lawyer's question about who his neighbor is with the story of radical active compassion from a stranger for a stranger. And the obvious answer to that question is everyone is your neighbor. But Jesus more so gives the lawyer a depiction of true love, what loving our neighbor actually looks like, what loving our neighbor as ourselves looks like. Because the Samaritan, in our kind of vision, our sinful eyes, seems like he goes above and beyond. He's following through with the care of this man from start to finish, even leaving money with the innkeeper and coming back to pay more beyond that. Martin Luther King has a famous sermon on this text in which he says this. He says, "I imagine the first question the priest and Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. 'If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?' If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" This is the heart of loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's putting myself in their shoes and saying, what would it be like for me to be there? And what would I want most in this situation? I'm going to do that answer for them, even for a stranger. That's Jesus' account of what true love looks like given to this lawyer. And so do you want not just to be truly godly, but also truly loving this week? According to Jesus, this kind of act of compassion for physical needs around you is what that looks like. That's why our act of compassion, number two, is essential for our true love as Christians. Number three, act of compassion is also essential for our true religion. So if there's any kids watching this, when you think about a religious person, what do you envision in your mind? What do you think about? I like to think about the Pope in his hat. You guys ever seen that Pope's hat? He's got a big hat. I like to think of a chant being done in an old cathedral, and maybe like the incense. Sometimes they've got this little thing they swing, and it smells good. I might think about the priest and the lawyer passing by in the Good Samaritan parable. They're the most religious people in that story. There was actually a whole movement. A few adults in here remember this. Adults watching remember this. Some Christians were like, no, Christianity is not religion. It's the gospel. Religion versus gospel. Whatever religion means, it's not that. It's gospel. But look at how God in the Bible defines religion. This is James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James's phrase, orphan and widows, is a literary device, a synecdoche, where a part is stated to represent a larger category of things. So orphans and widows is a summary of just the bigger group of people that are suffering alone. It's the least of these, the most vulnerable, those most in need. And James is saying, true religion, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, is this: active compassion for that group, visiting them in their affliction. And to put it the opposite way, any religion that we do that isn't accompanied with active compassion in our lives is defiled and impure before our God. James illustrates this in chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, just giving them words, without giving them the things they need for the body, without active compassion, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So these kinds of works of active compassion are essential, James says, for true faith and true religion. And God actually goes a step further in Isaiah, this Old Testament prophet book. He says that the lack of active compassion from the people of Israel made their religious assemblies and offerings and feasts an abomination to him. Their religion was a burden that God could not endure. Here's Isaiah 1:12. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, all your gatherings. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moon and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. He continues in Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, to not hide yourself from your own flesh? If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. What God emphasizes over and over is that active compassion for those in need is so essential to our true religion that without it, all of our prayers, our Sunday services, our preaching, our communion are not just in vain. They are a burden that God hates. He can't endure solemn assembly with no active compassion. So let's go back to revisit your most religious person or event in your head. So the Pope's hat, the chanting in a cathedral, or the priest or Levite in the Good Samaritan story. Let's let God define the word religious for us now. According to God, the priest and Levite were not really religious at all in the story. They missed the first part of a two-part definition of religion that God gave us. Because of their lack of compassion, any religion they performed was worthless to God, Isaiah said. The Samaritan, actually, was the most religious character in that story because of his compassion. And the truth is, we at Hope Chapel aspire to be, want to be, a truly religious congregation. We want the Lord to be pleased with our assembling together, our worship, our prayers, our communion, our fasting. And so our active compassion is essential for that. That's number three. Last one, number four. Our active compassion is essential for our true blessing. So look at Matthew 6 here. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy," she assumes that we will, "sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Somehow Jesus mentions us getting rewarded for our act of compassion, huh? Now, the Proverbs talk about this a lot, so look at some of these Proverbs with me. I'm not going to cite all of them. I think they might be cited on the little screen. Okay. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." The Proverbs stress a lot there is blessing and reward for us somehow in our act of compassion. There's also, on the flip side in the Proverbs, the danger of not being compassionate. It says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob the life of those who rob them." There's somehow a blessing for us in our compassion, and also a danger in not being compassionate. And the answer is why? The question is why? Is it just magic? No. Here's Proverbs 22:2. "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." So the picture we get in the Proverbs is the Lord is the maker of the rich and the poor, and he runs this place in which we live. He's in charge of where all the money goes, all the resources, all the blessing. He actually gives those things out himself at his own just good desire. He is a God who loves active compassion. And so the Proverbs are saying, you might want to live your life accordingly. That's the message of Jesus and of the Proverbs, actually. If you want a truly blessed life, give your life away. Because the king loves that kind of stuff. This past Christmas, Jordan and I went to see It's a Wonderful Life at the Carolina Theater. This classic Christmas movie is all about the theme of the blessing that we get in our active compassion. So George Bailey, the main character, is torn between his dream of traveling the world for pleasure and adventure, a life lived for himself over here, versus giving his life away to his small community for the least of these, working at a building and loan office. And he gets basically stuck into giving his life away, and he eventually gets overwhelmed by the losses that he associates with that life. And he considers jumping off a frozen bridge at kind of this crux of the movie. But God sends an angel, Clarence, to help him. Clarence goes so he can earn his wings, which is very biblical. Just kidding. But what Clarence does is show George what life would be like without George and his act of compassion that he has shown to others over the years. So Clarence shows this alternate reality. If George hadn't acted for others, what outcomes the people would have in the community that have not received his help. And it's a very bleak picture. And it makes George realize the worth, how worth it was for everyone that he helped, for him to have shown that act of compassion. And then the movie ends with actually George finding himself in deep need, and all the people he had helped return to then help him. And he concludes with the title of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, meaning the life of compassion is a wonderful life. The option that I chose to give my life away, it's better for others, for the world, and even for me than this dream of a life focused on myself. That's why Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than to receive. So do you want a wonderful life this week? Do you want a life that's in line with the values of the maker of this place? Do you want a life that's in line with the values of the blesser over this place? Do you want to taste what life to the fullest is when you see other people's lives changed forever in front of you? Then show active compassion. That's number four. Active compassion is even essential for a true blessing. All right, we're almost done. I know you guys are doing great. Watching at home, if you're still here, great job. All right, so we said at the beginning of the sermon, physical care of our community is actually not our central church task. That's gospel proclamation. But it is essential, we've just seen, our act of compassion is essential for our true godliness, true love, true religion, and true blessing. So if this is who God is, actively compassionate, and if this is who we are in Jesus, then it's actually also an essential part of our proclamation. We want to be a church that gives Greensboro the words of eternal life, attended with deeds of justice and mercy that demonstrate the heartiness and reality of those words. That's who we want to be. Problem is, this is a lot. Many of you are caring for the physical needs of other people all day long, at your jobs, at home, trying to manage a household. How can we step into active compassion for the least of these in Greensboro? I want to say practically a little plug is a good place to start would be coming to our churches serving Greensboro. Okay, so we have our Saturday morning serving time coming up in a week and a half, and we pass out groceries, serve pancakes to those most in need. It's a kid-friendly space. They can come and eat pancakes, too, if they want. And I think it's just a great first step in the door. If this is not something that you're used to doing, come do it with us. This is our corporate attempt, one of our corporate attempts at showing this act of compassion to our community. And it's great when we're able to come do that together. But more holistically, how do we get motivated and stay motivated for active compassion in the midst of our crazy, busy lives? And here's the answer. As we receive this compassion from God the Father, who showers us with the abundance of all of our needs met, and as we abide in Jesus, who gave his very life to save our physical lives eternally, as we receive those things, notice those things, and bask in them, we grow more and more to have the heart of Jesus in us. Our hearts then start to break more and more for other people that we encounter in our lives. We start to think, like Martin Luther King Jr. said, what's going to happen to them if I don't step in? And start thinking less of ourselves and more of others. And then we can't help but act. And then Jesus blesses our meager attempts at compassion that come from that, as he promised to do. We taste for the first time what true godliness feels like, what true love feels like, what true religion is like, what true blessing is like. And we actually start wanting more and more of all that. And that's how we carry out these works Jesus prepared beforehand for us to do. It's in him, and in the midst of his blessing, we get to do this. And so that's how we hope to do it, and that's who we want to be as a church. We want growing more and more to be actively compassionate. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the opportunity to get to be your hands and feet on this earth. When we look around us and see the just so many ways in your wisdom that you're satisfying the needs of your creation, we want to walk in those ways too and notice people around us in need and step in and help in the way the Good Samaritan did, the way Boaz did, the way Jesus did for us. So Lord, would you give us that heart? Would you enable us as a congregation to do that? We look forward to being together hopefully next week, Lord, and being in person too. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.